So I was giving a shiur today to a group of Israeli girls who do Shirut Lumi. Mm-hmm. And at the end of it, one of the girls, obviously recognizing my American accent, which is unavoidable, said she had a question for me, very interesting question. She said she gets a feeling that Israelis are very hostile to Anglos in the sense that they blame Americans for not making Aliyah, and they, in classic style, they, how should we say this, put their vitriol against Americans or Anglos for not making Aliyah. Who do they address it to?
The ones that didn't make Aliyah.
Yeah. Why?
Because they're here.
Who else are they going to talk to? So I thought it was just an interesting observation on her part. That I don't know if it's anger or feel threatened by, but this aliyah is a very interesting phenomenon, because most aliyot, every aliyah, mostly until now, right, when the people made aliyah, the people who made aliyah needed the Israelis. Yeah. Meaning they were in dire straits. They went to the Merkaz Klita, and whatever you gave them, you gave them. And this aliyah is fundamentally a different aliyah.
I would say completely the opposite. I've got a different hostility, I think the... It sounds the hostility that I think I see is Israelis who can't believe, why would you leave America to come here?
Every single time I mentioned to anyone where I came from, is why on earth have you come?
Secular or religious?
Yeah. Anything.
Anything.
Religious also?
Why have you come? And then my son is in New York. Israelis? I'm so proud of him. He's doing so well. Like, it's like, what are you doing? It was so aggressive in this. We want out, and you have come into our space, and you've proved us wrong, that there's a reason to be here. What on earth are you doing?
Really?
Why would you leave such an amazing life to come to this?
We get that in the yeshuva, or just...
Very rarely in the yeshuva. Since I've come to yeshuva, it's stopped. It's mainly the way it was in Yerushalayim to begin with.
Fascinating.
I feel so well.
Which is?
Why did I come here? When I travel, these just communities, you can just have to give all this up. You must be mad.
Hmm. Meaning, why?
Really? Yeah, of course.
I don't have that feeling.
I get the opposite every time, though.
Yeah, you're bad, you're happier.
So pleased.
Yeah, interesting.
So don't get me wrong, I'm very, very happy, I'm very settled and everything.
Yeah, you are pretty happy and settled.
But
you still feel it when you go back?
A couple of hours, about 3 years ago, I went to America.
For what? What are you referring to? The quality, What are you referring to specifically, the Iman Ashvot?
The wealth.
Ah. Okay.
Not evenly spread, from what I understand.
In America? It's evenly spread among the Orthodox. Well, not even say evenly. Mm. There's a lot more wealth in the Orthodox community than the broader community, or the Jewish community.
Let's put it this way.
For sure.
It's not evenly spread, Nachon. But most of the Jews are comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
There are those that aren't.
Right.
The cost of trying to be Jewish in Hutzlar, I suppose I understand, is rising.
But I'm not
America is an isolated situation. In Australia, you've got a handful of kosher restaurants, Jewish schools. We were paying for Noam. He was 2 years old.
Mm-hmm. It was ridiculous.
$21,000 a year.
Really?
A two-year-old.
For a two-year-old?
Two-year-old. Child.
Holy mackerel. I bring this up. This is not just a Stam conversation, which is a fascinating and important conversation. This is really the topic of our shiura as we move forward. With this, the question being, like, you know, if Aliyah is so important, how come people didn't do it? What happened throughout all this time? So we're on page Mim. We're on the paragraph Ube Emet. Well, sorry. You want to share?
No,
we can follow it together.
Totally fine for me to just listen.
Ube Emet. Says our Taif Bal. Tenua zo de Aliyah. This Aliyah movement. It's interesting. He said
you won't find it.
Okay. He hit it. And those switches are all just to throw you off. Yeah, I really wouldn't. This Aliyah. I'm not saying it's all.
No.
No, I'm not saying it's all simple and straightforward. Oh, there you go. I'm not saying it's all, you know, peaches, but it's just...
We extended the wall, so it wasn't possible to put it, they had to put it by the door.
It is possible. It's just apparently if you want to pay for it. That's it. We have a relative who is contemplating Aliyah, and so this relative decided they couldn't make Aliyah without a certain appliance. So they sent an email to my uncle saying, "Can you get this appliance in Israel?" And the answer was the answer that's the absolute truth. You get anything you want here. It's just a question of whether you want to pay for it or not. Okay. This movement, Aliyah, la'alot v'lashuv la'eretz Yisrael, to make Aliyah and to return to the land of Israel, lav chadashahi. It's not new. Ukvar nit'oreru ba gedolei v'tzadikei olam lifnei shanim kadmoniyot kefi shehaveti la'el. And great gedolim, and great righteous people were awakened to this movement, as I told you before. Ach, but yan shaita az tkufat ha-cherut li-Yisrael. Since it was a period of cherut. What is cherut? Freedom. V'hayu yoshvim ba'atzot ha-gola b'shalom u'b'shalva. And they dwelled in the gola, in the exile, in peace and tranquility. Lo hatu ozim li-divrayem ha-ne'em marim b'shal hebet. Yeah, nobody listened. Sound familiar? Meaning, why don't Jews? Well, it's very it's interesting. People are really it's the opposite of the reaction you got. But people are really firm, really like Eretz Yisrael people. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't meet them all the time, but people like that. Why don't it's hard for them to understand. On the one hand, why don't the Jews come? Why don't the Jews come? And what's the answer? That's the very simple answer.
I'm happy with that.
Right. Life is good.
Why would you change it?
Right. Correct. But remember that the people who people are really very devoted to Eretz Yisrael and live in Yishuvim intentionally, you know what I'm saying? And they study about Zionism, and it's a fundamental part of their lives. And that's a significant portion of the our community here, right? They really do sacrifice for Israel. It's a core value.
That's why I said this, since moving to a smaller Yishuv, it hasn't happened. It's in the disgruntled bigger city they can see this idealized outside world as this ideal reality because they're so disconnected from the real why Eretz Yisrael is important.
That's so interesting. Okay. I'll take that as an interesting input. You know, so they don't understand that life is good. It is good. You know, and to give it up, even the people who do, like you said, I don't look back the way you do sometimes. But before I came here, it's the unknown, it's frightening, and it's great. I take that back, I don't look back. Sometimes, Baruch Hashem, I have a beautiful home. We're very happy with it. It's kind of tight. And sometimes you say to yourself, you know, in my old house, we had another room. And that when it got really noisy and everybody was killing each other, I went to the basement. You know what I'm saying? And it's not simple. Nobody ever felt that way?
People do that here, too.
Only if you have a basement. Okay. If I want to hide in my bedroom, I guess I could. But anyway. Ayin Rashi Kiddushin. Rashi says on Kiddushin, Dibimei Ezra. You think this is new? You think this is a new phenomenon? In the times of Ezra. Ezra lived and he would try to rejuvenate. We're going to get back to this a few times. He tried to rejuvenate the Jewish people and regenerate them and tried to get them to do what? To build a Beit HaMikdash, and that wasn't just it. Right, he wanted to come back from Babel, to abandon the life in Babylonia, and how long had they been away?
70 years.
So we're not talking about a couple thousand years of history, rather. 70 years they're gone, trying to get them to come back to Eretz Yisrael and build a Beit HaMikdash. Elu sheyashvu b'shalva b'gola lo halchu imo. The people who went with him, rak ha'aniyim v'hamedukaim alu imo. If you look at the book of Ezra, you start looking. Book of Ezra is very fascinating. You read through it; it starts listing the families, it starts listing the people. You know, and what? Did anybody know what problem Ezra found when all the people who came back made Aliyah with him from Babel? Many of them were married. They were married to non-Jewish wives. They had already 70. You know what I'm saying? It's tragic and fascinating. He says, "Who comes back? Who leaves? The bereft, the people who are nothing, the poor." You know, and who doesn't come? Well, good. I am the Seder Hadorot. Shavi Rabbein, V'shem Rabbeinu Hasma, the Book of Generations, in the name of the Sma. Shira'a b'sefer ma'aseh nisim, Rabbi Eliezer migramaiza ba'al ha-rokech. The author of the Rokech, his name was Rabbi Eliezer of Gramaiza. Of Gramaiza is, what's it in German? I don't remember. One of the major communities in the old German community, in the old German, ancient Germany. Or medieval Germany, we'll call it. The Ezra shalach igrot lechol arei hagolah she'alu le'eretz Yisrael. So Ezra didn't send many only, the Jews weren't only in Babylonia. Ezra sent letters to all the Jews, wherever they were. Ubam michtav kazeh gam le'midinat Ashkenaz, le'ir Worms. What city? He sent one to? Worms. Okay. Shederu sham Yisrael. There were many Jews there, and for many, many years, Worms was a significant, significant Jewish community. Ve'hishivu. And they sent back the following. Shvu atem v'Yerushalayim ha'gdola. You guys dwell in the big Jerusalem. V'anachnu nadur po v'Yerushalayim ha'ktana. And we will live here in our little Jerusalem.
Who's sending this back?
Ezra HaSofer. Ezra in the times of...
We have this documented.
What?
This is from the book of Ezra?
No. It's not in the book of Ezra. How shall we say this? I don't know if it's an apocryphal story, but it's an accepted kind of lore about the letter that Ezra sent. I mean, the Jews weren't only in Babylonia. Most of the Jews were exiled to Babylonia, but Jews ran away wherever they could run away. So when Ezra was rebuilding the land of Israel, of course, he sent an urgent message to all Jews, SOS, time to come home. You know, why not? Why don't you just need Babylonian Jews? Whoever can come should come. And they said, you stay, you build Jerusalem, you know, we'll support you, and obviously we'll happy to write whatever checks we can to make sure that this happens. And we will stay in Yerushalayim HaKtana. Ki ayu choshvim or chashuvim ma'od b'nei asarim ha'arelim, because the Jews were very, very important in the eyes of the Germans. Vayu ashirim gedolim, and they were very wealthy. V'yashivu sham b'shalom b'shalva. And they dwelled there in peace and prosperity. V'hivisham b'shem ha'sma, the Sma wrote, Sha'al ken shchichim gzeirok idolot v'kashot v'eretz Ashkenaz. For this reason, there were many, many harsh decrees in the land of Germany. And specifically, the Worms Jewish community, there are a number of keynote. If you ever look in the art scroll, if you have an art scroll keynote, yeah, you did have a bunch of books there. Now I recall. Kevin went and looked at them. Okay? Yeah, I was sitting there. That in the art scroll keynote, if you ever read the art scroll, the English commentary, you might notice that story. That there's a kina specifically for the communities of Worms, Vermeisen, and Magenza. Worms, Gremeisen, whatever, the three major communities. They were considered that there were the three central Vad Ha'artzot, right? And these communities got slammed really terribly during Crusades, during different pogroms. And they say, so the Sma says, why is Germany a specific target? Why? Because they answered this. Okay? One second.
And what is this guy writing?
The Sma is I think, 1300s, 1400s. Long before the Germany that we know today. Okay? Because when the Beit Rishon, the community in the times of the first temple, so how long were Jews living in Germany then, between Beit Rishon and Beit Sheni? Meaning when Beit Rishon was, when the first temple was destroyed, and then 70 years later, right? Right. It's then where the Sma is writing 1200 years after that. Or more, well more. Right? When was the second temple destroyed?
70.
Right. So he's writing, and the second temple stood for 400 and whatever years. So he's writing 500 years after when the second. He's writing 1700 years after that, at least. And he's saying, why does harsh things happen specifically to Germany? Because they took that attitude.
That doesn't make sense. Only 1,000 years.
Only 1,000?
You're saying, half 200 or
that the Churban Beit Rishon, the first temple was destroyed.
70 CE.
No, the second temple was destroyed 70 CE.
586
BC. Sanal Hisma is 1200 BC. Right. The second temple is, the Sma is writing 1200 CE.
Right.
So 630 or whatever it is, plus the 1200.
Exactly. Okay, so almost two millennia afterwards. Right? And between you and me, what would the Sma say about our recent German history?
Same thing.
Payback. Ultimate payback. That's what he would say. Okay. V'achar kulot ayin shana, after the end of the 70 years, katab aleihem Ezra shiavo gam kin nesham v'lo balim. You begged them to come and they didn't come. U'be'emet, he says, anu ro'im mekorot yimei ameinu. We see this happen in our days. Shekol atzerot v'agzerot yatsu me'eretz Ashkenaz kamo shu b'yameinu. He says exactly, he said, like Rav Teichel says, where does it start? Germany. Today. And it all started with the sin that they didn't want to make aliyah with Ezra. It's always that way. Because Because why do Jews not want to hear about Aliyah? Because things are good. Yeah.
This is off topic, just not me, but is it insane that there are Jews living in Germany today?
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, you read this and then you know what's happened and it seems to be a pattern.
Do you think it's interesting? I think it is. It doesn't. Germany is now no different than. Do you think Germany now is any similarity to Germany before?
Still,
you think that it's insane that Jews live in Spain?
Eastern European, you can understand. If you hear it,
what?
Jews left Spain.
They got kicked out. Okay, but they're Jews today in Spain.
Years later.
Okay, how many years? How many years does it take? Do I think that it's insane that Jews live in Germany? Not any more than anywhere else, personally.
But you hear the same stories when people go visiting German sites that you get from Eastern Europeans.
Right, it's more
the amount of Polish spitting stories or Polish hidden Auschwitz stories or whatever you hear
in Poland,
in relation to German treatment of Jews today is very different.
So it's worse in Poland, but there aren't many Jews in Poland.
There are very few. There are a lot of rebuilding communities. Amazing.
In Poland? Rebuilding Jewish communities?
Yeah. Not necessarily rebuilding. There are people who are going back to draw out of the woodwork hidden families.
Didn't know that. Okay, but this is he says this is a common theme, and I think that it's a theme that we all identify with. That when things are good, it's just, you know, why would you leave? You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you? Now, for us, I think it's a little bit different. Because the image of going to Israel, like the difference between what they were talking about, we're talking about, like if life is good in Germany, like to move to Israel, especially whenever, in the times of Ezra, what was Ezra, I know, seriously, what was Ezra offering them? What kind of life was Ezra offering them? He said, come to Eretz Israel and we'll rebuild. And what will your life be like?
Hard.
Hard. Like really, really hard. He's offering them the opportunity to start from the ground up, quite literally, and life is good. So it's really, very hard to compare my complaint about the fact that I don't have a basement or a family room to
America. The same logic. What were they doing? Draining swamps and whatever else.
Well, exactly.
They were dying, trying to rebuild.
Correct. When they were really rebuilding, is one thing. Like here today, it's much harder to argue, and still the argument remains the same. People are not any more convinced than they ever were. One gets the sense. You know what I'm saying? Oh, but I have two cars. I'm not going to be able to have two cars. Really? That's, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, but I'm telling you that that's the truth. People have that sense. And like you said, relative wealth. Like somebody said to me who made Aliyah, my husband makes a third of what he made in America. Now, she's not poor. Thank God. Her husband makes a great living here by Israeli standards. But it's very hard to get away from that, but I'm making a fraction of what I would make over there, even though you can't compare them. It's just a different comparison. So it's interesting that when things are good and quiet and very nice, then no matter what the situation is, no matter how good it is, like here it's as good as it's ever been, if you ever think about it. I mean, Baruch Hashem, look, it's a beautiful house. And it's gorgeous. You know what I'm saying? Like when our uncles or whenever, somebody made Aliyah 25 years ago, 30 years ago? No? You don't know anybody? My uncle made Aliyah 30 years ago. And first they lived in Merkaz Klita, then they moved into this apartment. They had to share a phone. First they didn't have a phone. And then when they finally got a phone, 6 months after asking for it, when Bezek finally gave them a phone, they gave them a phone for two apartments at once. So they had to drill a hole between the apartments, and when the phone was for them, the neighbor would pass the phone through the hole.
My folks made Aliyah in 75. We shared a phone. 20 families.
There you go. And nowadays, how long does it take you to get a phone when you come here?
How many megabytes would you like?
You could get it in 6 minutes. You know what I'm saying? Not 6 months. That's not much of an exaggeration.
But
anyway.
Politicians are worse.
What?
Politicians are worse.
Baruch Hashem. Okay. Ach ed b'yamin. In our days, Shem Eitzah ha'amukah shel gedol ha'eitzah v'neraha ha'liliyot. Okay? From the deep depths of gedol ha'eitzah v'neraha ha'liliyot. He who is of great Eitzah, advice. Who is that referring to? Ilat kol ha'ilot, the cause of all causes, the sibat kol ha'sibot, and the force of all forces. Sivev, shekol shcheinenu ha'goyim yurodfim otanu b'zgzeirot kashot. What did he basically say? He said something, right?
Yes,
what?
It's God's fault.
It's God's fault. Who caused the Holocaust? God caused the Holocaust. Clearly.
Of course he did.
Really?
Everything is done by Hashem.
Some might find theological objection to the fact that God caused the destruction of, millions of Jews.
Is it different than leaving Mitzrayim?
Yeah. Okay, well said. All right. But again, that's a midrashic interpretation, not a pshat interpretation. Okay? So he caused these terrible decrees. She'efshadi she'er od po b'neihem. So why did God cause this? Because so we can't remain here anymore. Every Jew would be, he considered himself fortunate and successful. Right? What would any Jew, if you would have told him during the Holocaust, what would you give in order to have the opportunity, yeah, thank you, in order to have the opportunity to move to Israel during the Holocaust? What would he give? Anything, everything. He would just, are you kidding? At this time, isn't time a funny thing? 5 years before, somebody says move to Israel, and what does the guy say? I've got a business. I'm really busy. I know it's an important ideal, but we're working towards it. I'm on the 7-year plan. Okay. 5 years later, I'm on the 7-year plan. You get me out of here, I'm coming. Whatever. I get out of here. Nonetheless, Mashcheni acharecha narutza. There's a verse in Sfirah in Mishra Shirim that says, "Mashcheni, draw me close. Acharecha narutza, we run after you." V'amru al zeh chazal b'midrash. Mimashi girita b'shchenei haraim, acharecha narutza. From that which you have girita b, you have the word. Are you following in English or not? You have from that which you have legarot means suffered. To suffered. What?
No.
You have you pushed us. To what?
Entice.
The garot is not to entice. Isn't to entice.
To entice.
Okay. Bishcheni. No. Girita is to. You have sicked on me. My evil neighbors. My shchenei harayim. My terrible neighbors.
Gentile neighbors to persecute.
Persecute. Right.
Harsh decree.
Okay. Thank you. Acharecha narutza. That's why I'll run after you. But so nam lomar. Right. You know, it's really funny when you go jogging and if you go running. So when you're running very nicely, that's, you know, fine. You go slow, whatever my pace is. When some dog in the neighborhood starts running after me, all of a sudden I find, you know, wow, I can go much faster. Just really, if only for a brief period of time. During the years that everything was good. And they suddenly turn into enemies. What do you know? Now they become enemies that chase after us. They were enticed. They were sicked on us from some point. Isn't that, it's like fascinating in a sense. One wonders how he could write this. God, in His infinite wisdom, has brought this upon us. So that we will be able to run after God to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, he tekaf asher achar et hamitbarach. Because going to Israel is running after God. In the book Tzur HaMor, the father of Beit Yosef, as I brought before. That which you have sick, you added my enemies on me, my neighbors on me, I understand that I have to run. Lomar l'Eretz Yisrael shu acharecha. Understand these words. Kihima emet l'amita shel Torah. I want to ask two questions. One, I mean, I personally find it theologically troubling that which Rav Teichdal says, that God brought about the Holocaust to move us back to Eretz Yisrael. And he says, God in his, you know, he shall be blessed. Why does he say it?
Because he would have never moved otherwise.
He didn't move.
But who's got to move? Who's he willing to move if you're wiping out third people?
Right.
But of that, after the Holocaust, you would have expected the whole of European Jewry to get up and come to Eretz Israel.
And?
They didn't.
No. They get up and went to America.
Right.
So that's what he's saying.
He's before that.
He doesn't know what's going to happen.
No, right. He's in the middle of the Holocaust.
He's just saying that people's nature is such that if there isn't some massive shock to make them move, they're not going to move.
Mm-hmm. Right, and they moved.
No,
to America.
Right, but at the time of the shock, they didn't have any opportunity to get real opportunity.
Again, let's go back to the theological question. How can a believing person say that God brought upon him the Holocaust?
I don't see a problem.
You don't see a problem?
You haven't had trouble seeing the problem.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, who else did it?
What?
Who else did it?
So normally the typical answer is... You don't.
And I just don't know.
No, there's major problems.
Yeah. Normally the answer, the sure. People who are believing people.
No, there are...
People who are...
Have people get hit by cars, it's the same thing.
No, they're very different. You think it's... Getting hit by cars, there's a... just briefly the way I see that. People have Bechira Chavshit. People have
a choice. When a three-year-old dies of cancer, you ask the same questions.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
You ask the same questions, but then when you ask it about 6 million people or 20 million, whatever.
Same answer. That's what you try to say, huh?
Don't get yourself in trouble. I think the general answer that people find.
What is your answer?
You know my answer?
How do you accept that a merciful God?
Well, yeah, you don't think that you don't have any problem with a merciful God bringing about the deaths, the horrible deaths of millions of people?
He's merciful. You don't know what that prevented. You don't know what the good came out of that. You know why we needed that.
The worst genocide in the history of humankind?
So your answer is that we just don't understand it.
Okay, that's not what he's saying.
It's all for the good.
That's not what he's saying. Okay. Typical answer is most people would say, I don't know. Right? I don't know. Yeah. I have no idea. I'm not God. But I believe in God. Other people will say, God did not bring about the Holocaust. The absence of God brought about the Holocaust. Right? The Torah Pasuk says, V'anuchi hastera astir panai mehem. I will hide my face from you. And when the Jewish people, for whatever reason, they no longer deserve the benefit
so the
of
action of God.
No. There's a huge difference between
he's turning his face.
And
that's the action of God.
No. That's different. That's not what he's saying. Really, it's very absolutely not. God God doesn't offer the Jewish people the unique protection that they otherwise. There's something called intervention, and then there's a lack of intervention. That's a very different thing. You know what I'm saying?
You're told.
Lo aleinu, a parent and a child. So a parent can say to a child, you know, don't play on the steps, and because if you play on the steps, you could fall down. So the parent could do a number of different things. The parent could stand behind the child every time the child played on the steps. Right? And then when the child obviously falls, because he's not being careful, the parent catches the child. Or the parent could not stand behind the child, and when the child falls, hopefully the child will learn its lesson, not be hurt too badly. You know, we all decide, by the way, where
to... But they're both actions of the parents.
What's the third one?
Some protective barrier.
What?
Protective barrier.
No, what's the third thing that the parent could do to teach a child not to play on the steps?
In terms of
no, that's the second one. Push him down the steps. See? You didn't consider that possibility, right? You're saying, he's not saying that God stood behind us, didn't stand behind us. What is he saying? He said God pushed us down the steps. He did it. I find that theologically troubling, personally. Okay?
I need to read that again.
That's what he said. He said,
but your
kol ze na'aseh v'nasavev me'etza ha'amuka me'ashem itbarach. This is all brought from the deep wisdom of the Lord God. Kedei sodat she'acharecha narutza la'alot le'eretz Yisrael. God, it's not that God allowed the Holocaust to happen. It's not that God didn't prevent the Holocaust from happening. God did the Holocaust. So that, why?
Maybe the
am I reading into it, or that's pretty much what he says? That's what he says. Okay? So my question is, being that the case, how could he say such a thing?
But the argument is, he destroyed a generation with the flood. And in Mitzrayim, you're right, not everybody made it out.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were Egyptian, then you certainly didn't make it out. If we see clearly that Hashem's vengeance on the Egyptians is to push down the stairs,
right?
Okay, deliberate,
correct.
But
the Jewish people.
But we somehow want to feel immune to that.
I mean, his own people, you know.
What do you mean? We all had the opportunity to make Aliyah in the desert, and we were convinced by whatever small minority that went there as well.
Uh huh.
And Hashem wiped out that entire generation.
Okay, interesting. Well said. I was thinking about it in the following way, and you can either take it or leave it. He's not, I think Rav Teichtal is the kind of Jew who's not willing to accept the theory of Hester Panim. When you say Hester Panim, what you really want to say is God didn't bring it about. So God hid his face and allowed nature to take its course. So one gets a sense, Rav Teichtal, of being of faith and of connection to God, would say upon that, what does that mean that God hid his face? What do you mean? He didn't know what was happening?
Right.
The world doesn't work that way. Everything is from Hashem.
That's what I'm having trouble.
You understand what I'm saying?
You've never really had this conversation before. So
you never have had this conversation before.
If everything's from, according to him,
everything is from Hashem. So now that he's struck with, now that he's struck with everything is from Hashem.
That's
correct.
Trying to
yeah, that's a very, by the way, that's a very common shita. What?
limits.
All right, fine. You want to go? There's a whole discussion about that. But yeah. It's not the discussion we're going to have now, the free choice discussion. But many people believe that God really directly intervenes in our lives in really tangible ways, you know, each and every day. You know, that there's really Yad Hashem in our lives. It's just to say that...
Theoretically.
Direct intervention.
Everything is intervention.
Correct. To what degree?
No, it's every degree.
Well...
Yeah, I don't think there's... You could say the other extreme is only on certain occasions, stopping the sun,
right,
or doing this. There are special miracles, there are special times,
correct,
where just...
Correct.
Or if we cry. The Ramban talks about if the Jewish people cry, he steps in.
Correct.
He'll listen.
Right.
Okay, that's really how we need to get...
But in general...
If we want God to listen, we have to cry.
But in general...
Which I think is the shofar, right?
Okay, but in general...
But in general... He's created a world, he's created beings that have to help in creation.
Have to function within the world. Okay. I don't think Rav Techter would buy that. No, right. So what would he say? He would say everything is a connection to God. Yeah. So, but if everything is a connection to God, then even the bad must be a connection to God. So once you say that, then you're stuck, you're forced to say that God did this. He's not willing to theologically say God did not do this. Meaning we might be willing to say that God didn't stand behind us and let the Germans do it. But he wouldn't say that. Because he thinks that everything is from God.
Right. I'm just thinking again. If you're in the midst of the Holocaust, and God forbid this happened to someone there.
Right. So what do most people say?
Hashem, what are you doing?
No. What do most people say? That's not. They either said that, or most people said, no, there is no God.
Right.
How can it be?
If we're God's chosen people, right? And that's, I think, a logical. That's why. First of all, you should just know. As time goes along, the question becomes different. Because when I used to get that question, it was very often from either survivors or... I wouldn't get it very often. Survivors or children of survivors. My answer was always, I have no idea. Because it's an emotional question, not a theological question. Okay, we're asking it very distantly. We're asking it theologically. What's fascinating about him is he's also asking it theologically. But then he's forced to say, well, what possibly could have brought this upon us? The lack of Torah? Impossible. Why? Because he lived in a world of Torah. Yes, sure, people violated the Torah, but explain to me how great Gedolim, how communities, how you know, devout and devoted and faithful communities were destroyed. Can't do that.
Unless it's not just in terms of learning, or there's some...
Or observance, or...
There are other facets to Yiddishkeit that is not just books and ritual.
What?
They had
a role. Well, to some degree.
Except they had no role. There were all sorts of...
Well, you say that, but the two temples were destroyed because of a midah.
Right.
So they had it all.
No, they also had, I think we tend to idolize Eastern European Jewish communities. And they were much, much more... complicated and sophisticated than we tend to say, to think. Sure, but there was to some degree, the Shtetl Jewry did exist. But there was obviously also many, many other facets of the Shtetl that we don't read about in the Art Scroll books.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, that's for sure true.
We have an Art Scroll edit of what it means.
100%. 100%. We idolize everybody Davin, everybody went to Shul, everybody Shomer Shabbos. Let's not kid ourselves. You know what I'm saying?
Realistically, how many times has Hashem created an incident where we could have made Aliyah? And afterwards, he's called some decimate.
Hold on, one second.
Well, I'm not alleging a neutral answer.
Well, how many
times has he built it up that there's been an opportunity for mass aliyah to create Eretz Yisrael Mashiach?
Well, this would be the third, because there's three times that we were the first time before. Then there was an exile, and we came back.
There, in the literal terms, the temple and transfer.
Sure. Every time there was a rebuilding of the nation, the first time when the Jewish people went to Eretz Yisrael, right? Like you said, it's very beautifully said. They could have come back, and they didn't. And what happened to the people that didn't? By the way, I didn't share this. Do you have a chumash with Rashi? Yeah, I'll share with you. It's this week's parsha. So, you know, the first time is in Egypt. Okay? Where did the first time... We alluded to this. So who alluded to this? You alluded to this? Johnny, you alluded to this? Where's the chumash with Rashi? Shmod. Excellent. Okay. Hold on. Okay? Parshat V'shalach. Torah says the following. Vayisev Elohim et ha'am derech hamidbar yamsuf. God took the Jewish people, he turned them toward the way of the desert. V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim. What's v'chamushim? Anybody know? God the people through the way of the desert. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Israel. Chamush means, what's chamushim in general, in Hebrew, modern Hebrew? Armed, correct. It means that they were armed. When the Jewish people left, they left with arms. Rashi says the following, an almost shocking Rashi. V'chamushim. Here we are. Rashi says, "En chamushim ela mezuyanim." Simple pshat is mezuyanim, armed. Okay. Okay. Davar acher. Davar acher. Another explanation. This is a midrashic explanation. Chamushim, echad mi chamisha yatsu. How many people left?
1/5.
V'arba chalakim metu b'shloshet yemei afela. 4/5 died. When did they die? During the plague of darkness. After even, I spoke about this last week in the Parsha Shir. Look at the plague of darkness, because it's really important to see what Rashi said, the language that Rashi says. And of course, you think that I heard that stuff from Rabbi Führer also. Rabbi Führer, I think, is a, he lived near here. He's not alive anymore, but he wrote a set of books that I just saw.
That doesn't work.
Wait, wait one second. Let me just find darkness, because it's really important. Because the Rashi says there. Okay, 3 days of darkness. Okay, why were there 3 days of darkness? So Rashi says, Lama hevi alehem choshech? Shiyu b'Yisrael ba'oto dor rishaim. V'lo yu rotzim latzeit. There were people in that generation, what is the word that Rashi uses? Rishaim. What does it mean? Rishaim are? Evil people who did not want to leave. Umeitu b'shloshet yemei afela. And they died during the 3 days of darkness. Kedei shelo yiru mitzriyim b'mapalatam b'yamru af hem lokim kamon. So the Egyptians wouldn't say, ah, see, they die like we die. It's all the same. Meaning, why did God cause a place of darkness? Because there were Rishaim who did not want to leave the land of Egypt. They were very happy in the land of Egypt. They wanted to stay there. And therefore, God caused the land of the plague of darkness in order that they should die out. And only the people that wanted to stay, that wanted to leave, would leave. So Rabbi Führer, you ever heard that before?
I mean.
What?
It's sounding pretty...
harsh.
The numbers, what are the numbers?
20%. 1 second. Okay. Very interesting. So Rabbi Führer asks, a fascinating question. He says, why are they called Rishaim? I say you want to say that they're Atzlanim, lazy people, or Atzmayim, or selfish people. Great, say that. Why do Rashi call them Rishaim? See, that's really interesting. He says that the Tziat Mitzrayim, they weren't going free. Rather, where were they going? They were going to worship God, to become members of Klal Yisrael. And that carries with it responsibilities and obligations. You have responsibilities to God. So they said to themselves, what do I want? Do I want life in Egypt? Or do I want life under the servitude of God? And they chose. They said, I want to stay here. Meaning, so you say to yourself, people who say to themselves, and I think this is a strong indictment, to be honest with you, the word Rishayim. People say to themselves, well, why would I move to Israel? My life is good here. Right? It's a very interesting question. If you see the question as simply a question of apples and apples, which means that A, your spiritual responsibility is fulfilled in, I don't know, London, okay? But what about your responsibility towards God and your responsibility towards the Jewish people? Are you fulfilling that responsibility? You know, if God really wants us to build up the land of Israel, if he really wants us to build up the Jewish nation, right, do you have the right to say that, no, I think life is good here. Why would I want to move? Or do you have the obligation to say, what does my Judaism require of me? What's my responsibility vis-a-vis Am Yisrael, vis-a-vis Klal Yisrael, vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Right? And people never ask that question. They don't say to themselves, you know what I'm saying, like all those Israelis that say, why are you living here? Okay, because the kind of people who are not asking the question of themselves, what does God really want of me? What's expected of me? What are my responsibilities? You know what I mean? Our responsibilities are, if you're a member of a Klal Yisrael, you're responsible to Klal Yisrael. And is that responsibility fulfilled living in Woodmere, or is it fulfilled living in you know, just like, just doing whatever you do, just working as a lawyer here? You know what I'm saying? First of all, thank God. We very much appreciate the taxes that you pay to the state of Israel. They're very important. You know, and it is very important, not to minimize. They need the money. But even more than that, like your children are here and you are here, and the very fact that you're settling the land, it's another house that's taken and needs to be built. It's another, you know what I'm saying? It's a huge deal. It's It's very difficult to quantify. Almost impossible to. You got something to say, Johnny?
No, I just noticed that on Shabbos, this point about leaving Egypt. But what this Chumash, which is from the Lubavitcher Rebbe,
mm-hmm.
says that not all the Rashaim died in the Plague of Darkness. It was only those that couldn't be part of the mitzvah because they didn't want to leave Egypt.
Okay.
So therefore they couldn't be part of those leaving Egygypt because they didn't want to. So
correct.
Even though they were Rashaim, they were Rashaim and other things.
He's saying
so the comparison
right.
is Yom Kippur. If you can't get atonement on Yom Kippur if you sin on Yom Kippur because you're intrinsically taking away from your atonement that comes from Yom Kippur because you are negating the positive there.
Okay. But what defined them as Rishaim in this context?
They didn't want to leave Egypt.
They didn't want to leave Egypt.
It's there were two groups that did leave that were equally evil.
Right, there were Abe and Rav, right.
The groups left with...
Not everybody was... They were not all tzaddikim who left. That's without a doubt true.
There were groups that...
But that language is a very hard... I mean, it's this week's Parsha. That language
but it's done in the Plague of Darkness so that there's no embarrassment either to the Jewish people or to God.
Yeah.
The Egyptians wouldn't see the Jews die.
Okay, I gave my whole Parsha Shiran last week. How that makes
same
sense.
Thing to go with God wants to wipe
that's
out.
What happened to those 6 million people?
Yeah, right, they wake up and they're like, weren't there more of you? Well, yeah, I don't know, good question. Like they just forgot about
them.
What's
the time frame between Makat Bechorot and...
And Siyam Yitzrayim?
No, yeah, Makat Bechorot and darkness.
It says right then and there. It says that when Moshe is standing before Paro, and Paro says, "I don't want to ever see you again." Right after the darkness ended, God came to Moshe and said, "No." Before he says, "Good, you're never going to see him again." Before you leave, make sure you tell him about Makat Bechorot.
Okay, so there's your answer.
It's right then.
He went home and said, "Knock your doors and whatever."
Yeah, he went home and said, "Get ready."
Because it's midnight anyway.
It wasn't that midnight. I think it was. He gave him 2 weeks.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? They were 2 weeks away. So I would like to go back to Jonathan, your point, 20%. Is it ever any different? 20% is high. If you'd ask me, what are the numbers now? What percent? What percentage?
I don't know. 80% got 20% went down.
I understand. 20% is high.
And in the Shoah was 30%.
What?
Was it 30% in the Shoah?
Yeah. In the Shoah, 30% survived?
No, 30% died.
Of European Jewry?
30% of world Jewry died in the Shoah.
How many European Jewry? Forget World Jury.
Pretty close to.
Close to 80?
Yeah. It was a high percentage. I don't know what percentage.
That's a half was European Jury.
Yeah. I'm saying probably if you would ask, if 80% didn't want to go into Eretz Israel, okay, nowadays, what are the numbers? What percentage of Jews not living in Israel were not forced to leave want to go to Eretz Israel? What are our numbers?
80%? 50-50.
No, it's not 100%. You got here somehow.
No, you're asking how many in Chutzlaritz wouldn't come.
How many Chutzlaritz wouldn't come?
Well, 50% of the Jewish population right lives outside of Israel.
Right,
no, I'm saying, take the Jews.
They say the next Shemitah year, there'll be more Jews in Israel.
Correct, but that's not...
So
right.
We're saying there's 50% in Chutzlaritz.
Right, but let's take all that, of those 50%.
50%, how many would come?
How many would come? Now, how many come each year? So let's take.
No,
I know the numbers from America.
It's going to be a difference.
I know the numbers from America.
I want to come. I'm just not there yet.
Is there?
How many Jews live in America?
They don't really know now. Let's say 5 million.
Okay, so what?
That's low ball.
How many Jews make on the 2,000?
Let's say each year we'll be generous and make it 4,000.
I mean, it's nothing. What's the percent of that?
It's 1 second. It's 1/1,000. 0.01%. Right, each year. All right, so, you know, count it over a number of years. Right. Maybe we'll get to 2% or 1%. Oh, no, 0.01%. We're at 0.5% over 5 years. You know what I'm saying? It's
minuscule. That's not quite the same.
Can you count all the Jews that are into it? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Let's say you only did it of the Jews that are religious. How many religious Jews are in America in any way? Not more than 1 million, for sure. Okay, so then, wow, we're really getting up there. 4,000 out of 1 million. We're up to 0.4%. You know what I'm saying? Like, they did pretty well in Egypt. Why? Why do they do so much better in Egypt than they're doing now? Very simple reason. Because they were slaves in Egypt. Life was terrible in Egypt, and they were being promised something better.
That's, even in Egypt,
so that's the point Rav Tachtel's making, that you have to have this catastrophe to make people wake up.
Correct.
And that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu brought the Holocaust. That's exactly what it's saying.
I hear what you're saying. It's just troubling.
It hasn't worked, though. It's actually done the opposite. In Mitzrayim.
No, it worked.
In Mitzrayim, we lost 80%.
Oh, it worked. For sure,
it's why we lost 80%.
If he would have said, come, let's go, he might have got only like a tenth of a percent.
Right. But it worked. It clearly worked. It clearly worked. Work.
Great. What clearly worked?
The Holocaust.
Let's go back to Mitzrayim.
No, one second. Wait, he forced them. You didn't have a choice. Correct.
Exactly.
So the only way.
No, he gave him a choice.
He gave him a choice. Here's the choice. You can come with me, or you could die. That was the choice, by the way, of Makkah B'chorah.
Here's the Torah.
Right? Exactly. No, that was Makkah B'chorah. It was Makkah B'chorah. We're all leaving. But understand that you're only leaving.
No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, we're all leaving. And there were still voices saying, I don't want to go.
Yeah.
So he just wiped them out. He's saying, in the time of the
Holocaust. What kind of choice is that?
Well, the people who didn't leave didn't think they were going to die. They just didn't want to go.
Okay.
At the time of the Holocaust, there's voices saying, get out, get out, get out.
No.
Yes, the Hobbitheim,
if they really believed, that they were really going to die, you think they wouldn't have left?
No, it was the same with Erev. They were not Erev, the 80%. They wouldn't have stayed behind or whinged or anything. It would have been like, okay, I'll just put up with it.
Right.
So there's a percentage of people that left because they had that koch at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a percentage that said no, and they were wiped out. It's like, I'm not agreeing, I'm not saying whatever. It's like, there are correlations between them.
Yes, that's true. Okay, let's read on a little bit.
Just the last, sorry, 2 seconds. Mm-hmm. If you say that a percentage went, if you think of how many, if you think the Holocaust has been a trigger for why people made Aliyah, then why is the pittance of a percent still in Hussarit? If it was a strong force to create an Aliyah, yes, there is now a state, but it wasn't why Russian Jewry are now here. It wasn't why Ethiopian Jewry.
No, wait a second. It created this. It created the possibility
of a state
for Russian Jewry to come here.
But again, they were forced.
The Holocaust.
And then they were forced.
The Holocaust wasn't. It was because of another whole separate social force.
Really, you don't think the Holocaust? You don't think the creation of the state was related to the Holocaust?
No.
Oh, wait,
Russian Aliyah.
100%. 100%.
It's not related
all those
to
the Aliyahs. It's related to
anti-Semitism.
Right.
So it's all related.
Yeah, but then we're just gathering everything.
No, but let's just have what he's saying. He's saying, why does God cause people to hate the Jews?
No. So what Daniel said.
To make them make Aliyah. That's all he's saying.
The biggest amount of anti-Semitism didn't work.
What?
The biggest amount of anti-Semitism we saw in the Shah.
Let me put it this way. I don't know if that's necessarily true, because with the background of the Holocaust, as soon as anti-Semitism cropped up, people said, we're not waiting anymore.
What are we going to do? We're going to run to America.
We're going to run to... What?
We're not going
to
run to Israel.
No, they did.
A number went.
What do you mean? After the creation of the state. Before the state, they ran to America. After the creation of the state?
How many?
What do you mean? Look at Yemen. Look at all the Jews from south from...
But they weren't leaving Europe to go to Yemen. They were already there. And they then came to Israel.
I mean, the Jews of France are not moving to America, are they?
The Jews of anywhere in Eastern Europe left majority of, that's why I said, did they go to Israel in the time in the build-up of the Holocaust or in the Holocaust? They went to North America.
They did? You can't argue? Okay, let's finish. I want to do one more paragraph and then we'll stop. Okay, Kazot, at this time. Now, when things are so bad, for sure people will listen to our call to move to Israel. The Rush, he was a Rishon, lived in the Middle Ages. He lived first in Germany, was persecuted, and had to move to Spain. Okay, it was impossible to go to Israel in the Middle Ages. It was almost impossible. Okay, Amar Zeh Lili B. My heart said, "Ata Higia Ha'et L'Taken Mashenita Aviti Zeh Yamim Rabim." The time has come to fix that which I have desired for many days. Kibavadai Yishmu Uli Beitzarakas. For sure, they will hear me at this terrible, time of difficulty. Ayn Sham Bedvar Nogeli Nyanen. So look it up. V'chenu Niyomer Nogeli Nyanen. Say the same thing about us. V'Hanavich Hagai Tzavach. He cried out. V'Ata Ko Amar Hashem Tzvaot. So says the Lord God, the Lord of Hosts. Simu Livchem Al Derechem. Place your hearts on your ways. Zaratem harbe, v'havei me'at. You planted a lot, but you reaped nothing, little. Echol, you ate v'ein l'sova. Ein l'sova, but not to satiation. Levush, v'ein l'chumlo. You have clothing, but it doesn't warm you. V'amistaker, mistaker, el tzror nakuv. He who benefits to a tzror nakuv, a rock with a hole in it. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakot. Simu levavchem al darchechem. Place your hearts on your ways. Rashi says, Simu levavchem al darchechem. Place your heart on your ways. Al iskechem, on your businesses. Shatem ro'im she'en maseri dechem bracha. You see, there is no blessing from your actions, from your work, from your hard work. Kamoshu amer, zeratim harbe. You sowed a lot, v'havei ma'at, and you reaped little. V'mistaker mistaker tzror nakum. And who benefits to a rock with a hole. Kol reva shatem osim. All of the profit that you make. Holech v'kala. It's gone. Kenotein ra'otav b'kesher beged nakum. It's as if you put your money in what? In a wallet, in your pocket, with a hole in it. Ad kan l'shono. V'alken tzabach ha'navi l'itein leib al zeh. The Navi cried out. V'ichpil dvarav b'zeh. He said it twice and said, Ko amar Hashem silu l'chem l'drachichem. Kimas here, he warns them, Lo lizkor ta'inayim l'ir'ot. Don't close your eyes from seeing. Shekol amaleinu holech l'timyon ba'adavinu. All of our toil goes to whom? It goes to the spoils that our enemy takes from us. U'midrash tanchuma katab etashan. Same thing in the Midrash. At motzei you find, kishagalu v'la bavel, when they were exiled to Babel, Ezra amar lehem. Ezra says, Alu l'eretz Yisrael. But they didn't want to. Amar lehem Ezra, Zaratem harbe v'habei ma'at. Achol v'lo l'saba. Lavosh v'ein l'chom. V'mistakem v'mistakem tzor anakob. Ezra quotes the same pasuk. You're going to work really hard, and when you know what you're going to have from it? Nothing. Harei, d'chol ne'amar al mima'ani mila'alot el eretz Yisrael. All those people that refuse to go. Mitzvah ne'amar, u'pakadati al anashim ha'kufim al shimrayim. They're frozen because of their storehouses. Ha'amim b'levavam lo yitav Hashem v'lo yirah. Nothing's going to happen to me. V'yach elam l'meshisa u'levateim l'shmama. What they had was destroyed. U'banu batim v'lo yeshvu. They built houses they could not sit in. V'natu kramim v'lo yeshtu et yinam. They planted vineyards they could not drink it. Ayin Shan Perak Aleph. Umamash kol ze nitkayem v'yamim e'yameinu ha'eila kimat pachol malchodot Europa. Exactly what happened. V'akol nasa b'shvil ha'esech adat shistichu milalot le'eretz Yisrael. All this happened because they refused. Meaning what? What happened to all the Jewish wealth? Gone. Not even gone. Even worse. It went to find our enemy. Went to the Nazis took it and they funded their activities. All the Jewish wealth. And he says, you are so connected to your wealth. That's what's holding you back. He says, the more it holds you back, right? You know, the thing that held you back, you're not even going to be able to keep that. You know, the elephant in the room is, obviously, the question hanging over the discussion always, as we discuss this, will be, to what degree was Avtechdel talking about the past? And to what degree is he prophesizing the future? To be discussed.